All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff with me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Noah Elise McCarter.
Nope.
Yes, start of school year.
Who knows?
Kicking in. I don't
Mysteries.
Know, just doing her thing.
Yep.
But it's just us.
It is.
Yeah. Happy
the
August.
The OG crew.
No, Katie.
That's true.
Katie was part of the OG crew.
She's part of the OG crew, yeah.
I bet there are listeners.
Two-thirds of the OG crew.
I bet there are listeners who don't even know who Katie was.
There absolutely are.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
Well, Katie used to be the third host of the show.
That's right. Oh. For those of you who have not gone back into the archives.
And really, maybe you shouldn't.
Oh, there were some good ones.
There were a few good ones.
Yeah.
It's hard to know which ones. If you really, really want to know, let us know. And I'll tell
yeah.
you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And by the way, it was no fault of Katie. No,
absolutely not. Yeah. It was the fault of the three of us knowing even less about this than we do now.
Sure. Yeah. Shockingly. Can you imagine a world where we were even worse at doing this? Happy 401st
Woo.
Episode, by the way.
I'm feeling like a day over 400. This is great.
Yeah. And it's August, so kids starting school.
Yeah.
My kids, week. All three of my kids are starting someplace new
wow.
this month. So that'll
That's
be exciting.
A big transition for the fam.
It will be. It's going to be really weird.
Yeah.
You know?
Hopefully good.
Hopefully good. It'll just be a new challenge.
Yeah.
So
new rhythms.
Very new. Yeah.
Yeah. We're in two different buildings this year. So that's
okay.
going to be a new challenge for us. Yeah.
Okay. Same place?
No, two different buildings, like two different schools.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Not like, like the building to the left.
East wing?
Like, yes, yeah.
West wing?
No, not like that. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, good luck.
Yeah. Good luck to everyone.
Good luck to everyone.
Let's yeah. see. When this comes out, I think our kids start in like 2 days. So.
Not my kids. Okay. My kids start towards the end of the month. So.
Okay. Well, our schools in this area start in like 2 days.
It's crazy. It feels so early.
I've got a friend in Indiana whose kids started this week. Like they're
yeah.
already in school.
Yeah, I have a friend in Austin.
Holy cow.
Same thing.
Yeah.
August 3rd.
Yeah.
I was like, how's
what
that,
are
how?
You doing?
How was that at the start of school?
Yeah.
It is like the throes of summer
yeah.
is what it feels like.
Yeah. August is still miserable.
Most miserable.
Yeah. Did we say this last year week on the podcast?
I think
we talk
so.
About how terrible August
that August is the worst month.
Worst month. Yeah.
Yeah. There's no holidays really.
It's... Yeah. It's true. Oh, there aren't.
Yeah.
Is it the only month with no like discernible holiday?
Let's see.
Easter floats. So sometimes that hits April, sometimes that hits March.
Yeah.
But April you still get Earth Day.
Can't go wrong with Earth Day.
No matter what.
When's Arbor Day?
What is there a March holiday? If Easter is later, is there a March holiday?
I mean, spring break.
Oh yeah, that's like a holiday.
Yeah, like yeah. When our kids are gone,
I'll still celebrate spring break.
Yeah. Yeah, I go down to the beach.
That's right.
Yeah.
Listen, someday I'm going to retire, and I will no longer have like Lent in the middle of my spring. I'm going to take a spring break every year
yeah.
from my retirement.
You're never going to retire.
That's looking likely.
All right, we got a lawsuit to discuss
here. Okay. Am I being sued?
Do you work for United?
No, I do not. Okay. Oh, we're suing United?
Somebody is suing United.
Okay. For what? This is United Airlines, right?
United Airlines, okay. Yes. Was there another United?
Isn't there like a soccer team or somebody that's the
that
United?
It feels like something United.
Yeah,
something United.
Something
maybe
United.
Manchester United.
Oh, there's definitely that. I think there's one in the U.S. too that's the something United.
Yeah.
But Man United, yeah, that's definitely
Man U.
Man U, that's a thing I've heard people say on Ted Lasso. That's
Sure. I mean, there's the World Cup. I didn't watch 1 second of it.
Man U is not a country, so they did not play in the World Cup.
That, probably some of those players did,
yeah,
though.
Most of those players probably did.
Probably. All right, well, anyway. Lawsuit moving forward with United about window seats.
Ooh, okay.
A lady bought a flight on a plane, a window seat.
Yes.
There was no window.
Oh, because they've like moved like the seats to get them closer together so they don't all align with the windows on the plane anymore.
Yeah.
So she got one of those that's like against a wall.
It's just a wall seat,
uh-huh.
not a
and
window
there's like
seat.
A little bit of window in front of you and a little bit of window behind you, but you don't have the window.
And
yeah.
United claims like, buying a window seat does not imply
a view
that there would be a window.
I like this. I mean, it's not like they charged her more for the seat.
They did not charge her more. But I guess if you're... She paid extra money to sit in a window seat, only discovered the seat had no windows. Because I guess they do it, you could just pay like a seat... Or you could pay money to pick your seat. And I believe window and aisle are more than middle.
Mm. That's a possibility. I mean, they, you know, I think window and aisle are more than middle. I think that is true.
Yeah, and obviously better. Like, that's just, that's a window seat middle with no is window is still better than middle. Aisle. Yeah, or the middle.
Yeah.
Middle sucks. What are you? Are you aisle or are you window?
I'm team aisle at this
aisle
point.
Aisle all the way.
Yeah. I'm over the window. I don't need it. I want to get up anytime I want to get up.
That's yeah. The... Plus, I can kind of stretch my foot out.
Into, yeah. Uh-huh. Into, yeah. In, you get the little thing. Yeah.
Into the aisle a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. No, aisle is definitely the way to go.
I will say, middle with a little kid next to you on the window is not too terrible.
Yeah.
Because little kid, you usually can get your bag and little kid bag both under their seat, and they don't need the leg room, so then you can get full sure. leg room in the middle. Yeah. That helps.
And with my kid, I'm like, I'm taking the armrest.
Absolutely, I'm taking the armrest. Yeah, you don't give an armrest. Yeah. Yeah, you have the window. You don't need this armrest.
Yeah, and I'm at the little kid. Kid, I've never flown with my boys, but they like the window. Right?
Oh yeah,
like that's fun for them.
My kids still love the window.
Yeah, yeah. Well, your kids are still little.
Yeah, but I mean,
relatively.
Like, yeah, yeah, I mean, yeah. 11. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. No. No. 100%. So, yeah. What do you think? If you're buying a window seat, do you expect there to be a window?
I don't. I hear the argument, right? But I've been on enough planes to know, like, if I'm on a window seat, there may or may not be a window aligned with my seat. Like, I've just seen that that's how it works now.
Yeah.
So I don't. But, you know, I understand where the argument is coming from. I don't think it has a lot of legal ground, but I'm not a lawyer, so who knows? You can sue people for anything.
Well, the judge is letting this move forward.
Oh, good.
I think by nature of calling
this is,
it...
This is what our legal system is.
If you are calling it a window seat...
That probably does get you into trouble.
Yeah, I think that definitely implies window.
So what would you call it? In a, like, wall seat?
Sure. I mean, or that one is cheaper.
This is the window...
The one with...
But see, I think the problem is that that doesn't align the same way on every plane. Yeah. So, like, you might buy a seat, and then the plane might change, you know, it, you know, the which physical plane you're on between like now and next,
sure, because
it could change like 7 times based on their flight schedules and whatever else they have to do.
Yeah,
right. But so you get like, okay, this physical plane is going to be here. They might not have that information to be able to say which seats. I don't know. I'm now defending a corporation, which is a weird ground for me to be on.
Yeah,
but that's yeah.
I guess, look, if I did buy in your situation a window seat for my kid,
yeah,
and they're just staring at a wall, I would be pretty frustrated with that.
If I paid extra money for that and I have a sad
kid. And especially if it's like, and I'm going to sit in the middle.
Right.
So my kid can have that experience.
Sure, sure, sure.
Like, yeah, I would not be on board. That would not be a good thing.
Yeah.
I'll definitely say when last time my wife and I flew together, I booked us both aisles.
Oh, yeah.
Like,
Amanda and I've done that, yeah.
Just, you know, across the aisle from each other.
Mm-hmm.
And also, it's like, we're not really going to talk much on the plane.
Yeah, we're not going to talk
anyway. We're both going to watch shows or read.
Yeah.
So it's like,
plus, then you can do that cute thing where you hold hands across the aisle and bother everybody who tries to walk up and down.
And preach.
And yeah, hold hands while you preach.
Well, this is a new perk that United Airlines. I've got two United stories.
Okay.
They're now selling a new seat with no middle seat. So ooh. It's in that section, but the middle seat has got a little table instead.
Oh. Yeah. I like that. How much am I paying to get rid of that middle seat?
I mean, obviously more.
Right. So yeah. it's in the same.
So it's not first class or business class. It is in economy.
Yeah, but okay. But so there's like the premium economy, which is like where you get like a little bit of extra legroom and whatever.
Yeah.
It's probably in that section. And then there's like the peon economy where I am in the back, where it's like,
sure,
how many sardines can we fit into this sucker? Which also I think is where you start to lose the windows because they've like squeezed the seats together 100%. To get like an extra inch out of every row.
I have
and then
seen
you get an extra seat in the
there
back.
There are some new proposals of how the flight should be.
Dude,
where
I've
basically,
seen some wackadoo stuff.
I've seen one where you just everybody stands.
Yeah.
It's like a subway.
Uh-huh.
It's like it's crazy town. Like, there's turbulence.
They specifically tell you not to stand up. That's what we've been hearing for years.
Or one, it's like basically like every other seat is kind of up.
Yeah.
And so the other seat is kind of like under that seat a little bit. So your head would be kind of at their butt level.
I mean, there's a seat. You're not like, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's not like a wicker seat or something like that. Or like a lawn chair. Like, you know, like there's slats.
Yeah.
Know?
Right.
But it's still
at butt height.
What I'm facing, there's a butt behind it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what if there's a farter? I mean, look.
Sure.
Can it, does it have fart penetration, you know, technology?
There's special fans in the seat to just suck that right up. Yeah. It's like a vent hood for the oven.
Yeah. If that was the option, obviously I want to be in the
higher
seat. Absolutely. I want my butt in somebody else's face.
Yeah, forget the window. I now want the high seat.
I call it, it's like a bunk bed. Right? You want dibs on top.
Dibs on top bunk. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. So there you go. So, but now if I paid extra for this middle and it's, there's nobody, it's not actually empty.
Yeah.
This is, I mean, I'm sure every airline is looking to squeeze every freaking dollar they possibly can.
Yeah. I mean, you got to figure out how to make it profitable still. So, yeah.
I think they're doing just fine.
I don't
know. It's not about profitable for the airline. It's profitable for the people on the top.
I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I also think that flying planes is far more expensive than we actually like think about.
That is, yeah. I flew first class last
you
time
did?
I flew.
Yeah. On your own dime, to be
on
clear.
On my own dime.
No fundraising dollars were used to support Patrick.
That is correct. I paid extra to fly first class.
Yeah.
Worth it. It was on the mission trip.
Yeah.
And to have all the kids walk by while I was just sitting there with my orange juice. and y'all came in
because he's still on a mission trip, so he's not allowed to take the champagne that he's
I
on.
Wish, yeah. And they kind of came in staggered, so it's like every couple of people, there's a new kid to be like, hey, what's up?
Yeah.
And then looking aghast.
What?
Yeah.
How did that, yes.
One of them, Cassidy told me, she thought I sweet-talked the stewardess to let me sit there.
Just like as a gag? Like, as a gag. Can I sit here while my kids get on?
Yeah. Which, you know, like.
Oh, props are a gag, if you had pulled that off.
The gag, if I could have done that, sweet-talked the stewardess to let me sit there.
Gag would have been super
And asked, like, somebody who actually sits there, like, would you mind if I just sit there for a little bit? Trust me, I'll get up.
just trust me. I work for a church. I'm super honest. I did once sweet talk stewardess into letting me make an over the intercom announcement as we were getting on the plane. That was pretty fun.
That was fun. We have a video of that. Yeah, mm-hmm. I was not on that flight because you went on the other team.
Yeah, the other team's flight. Yeah. Yeah, they had a little like card, and so I got to read their card into the microphone and welcome everyone to the flight. Yeah.
That's very fun.
Yeah, it was fun. It was a good time.
Yeah. Did you do some preaching?
I did not do any preaching or any stand-up.
Missed opportunity.
Agreed. There's probably
do
someone on there
that
doesn't... Do
you even care about the plane's eternal souls?
The plane soul? No, not so much.
The passengers.
Yeah, some of them.
All right. We're back with our friends at Christianity Today.
Okay.
With Russell Moore.
Hmm.
Rusty.
Is Rusty short for Russell?
Yes.
Okay.
What else would it be short for?
I don't know. Rusticus.
Rustavian.
Rustavian. That's a good name. Rustavian.
Stop having kids.
It's yeah.
But if you're a listener, that one's for you.
That's right.
For free. You're a pregnant listener. You got it.
It's all you.
You're welcome.
I think it can go either way, boy, girl. Yeah, Rustavian works on all things.
Yeah. Look, in today's world, anything
goes. It's fair.
It's probably got a. You could do.
Just let your.
You
child...
could do Rusty, but the instead of a Y, it's E. The I E G H.
Yeah,
E I G H.
Rusty.
Rusty. Rusty Lynn. Yeah, that seems with it, obviously Lynn is L Y N N E.
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't fully get it, but if you're a listener who's done that, more power to you.
Yeah.
All right. Hellfire and Brimstone Empathy.
Ooh.
By Russell Moore.
I'm assuming that we are going to have empathy for Hellfire and Brimstone.
I don't so much, nor for Hellfire and Brimstone preachers.
Yeah.
Not necessarily.
Empathy for Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what's coming down here.
Yeah.
All right, look, all the jokes can't be good. It's fine. We just move on from that one. We don't need to dwell on it. just move on.
All right, here we go. Let's see what Russell... So, in preference to this, probably somewhere around 2-ish years ago.
Yeah.
We did a podcast somewhere around the late 200s, early 300s.
Of our episodes.
Of our episodes, if you're looking back. About how a new rise of Christian preachers were talking about the sin of empathy.
Yeah, if I'm remembering correctly, this was kind of in the precursors to the previous presidential election.
Something around that.
Yeah.
That empathy was actually a sin.
Yeah.
And so we talked about that.
We did.
And we
came down to say that empathy is not a sin.
And that is Looney Tunes.
Right.
So I am curious, you know, now here's Russell Moore's.
I have not changed my position, by the way.
Nor
empathy is still not a sin.
Russell Moore, 2 years later, ish.
Give or take.
Kind of following back up on this.
Okay.
And he's got a new take, a new hot take
right.
on empathy, on why.
So hot. Fire and brimstone.
That brimstone hot.
Yeah, brimstone hot.
What is brimstone?
I think it's like the stuff that falls from a volcano when it erupts.
Is it?
I think so.
It's not just ash?
I think like there are bigger chunks of things.
Okay.
I know there's ash, and I think there are bigger chunks of things that I think is called brimstone. I could be way wrong on that.
Somebody double check that.
Yeah, get our research department on that.
I could Google it right now, but I won't.
I'll take a look.
All right. Well, anyway.
I won't tell you if I'm wrong, but I will tell you if I'm right.
Here we go. If empathy is a sin, most of those saying so don't seem to have been tempted beyond their ability to bear it.
Oh.
I think that's a pretty solid opener, yeah, Rust, like Rusty. What is it?
It's sulfur. Brimstone is just another word for sulfur rock.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So maybe.
Yeah. I think sulfur rock could be launched out of a volcano.
If somebody told me sulfur rock is coming out of a volcano, I wouldn't disagree.
Sure.
Seems something. All right. Yeah, that's a solid zinger right there, Rusty. Yeah. And see, one of the reasons I'm not too worried about the latest rhetoric of empathy as the great danger of the church in the world, mostly from those who previously told us that the danger was yoga or yoga pants or sure. Harry Potter or hip hop.
Sure.
The rhetoric fails the screw tape letter test.
The screw tape letter test.
This is what he's got.
Okay. Yeah. I like a screw tape letter reference.
I'm the devil. I'm here to recruit you is not the kind of language that works except with those already committed to the bit.
Ooh.
The real dangerous stuff tries to be a little subtler.
I hear that.
Yeah. So I'm with him, I think, 100%. The people who are empathy is a sin, they ain't got that sin. Right, like they're not committing it. They're not even indulging it even a little.
Yeah,
they're not in any way tempted by it.
Yeah, they're not out there going, "Oh man, I was empathetic today.
I was so empathetic.
I better go confess
to the pores of the world." How dare I?
Yeah, I can hear that. Okay,
it's one that obviously, you know, ironically, they seem to only find in other people.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Other people show empathy. I don't show empathy.
Other people, yeah. Look, it's
other people sin. I don't sin.
Oh. You know, that crowd seems real good at finding the sins in other people.
Yeah.
And somehow not as good at finding it in themselves, looking in their own mirror. Somehow their sins are all absolved, fine, forgiven by God. Even their affairs, you know.
Because love of Christ.
Yeah. But not in others.
No, of course not.
So, if empathy is a sin,
mm-hmm.
he's like, yeah, I don't think that this is like as subtle as a sin as we would think this is. This is pretty on the nose, right? Like that I'm the devil and I'm here to recruit you.
Yeah.
This seems like empathy is a sin in that vein. I would say I think so. This feels like I find the most insidious sins are the ones that are... we don't even know we're committing as we do them, kind of a thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Like, so for me, I think when we went over like this, the seven deadly sins, I think pride is the lowest level.
Sure.
And I would agree with that because that is the one that like the more you do it, the least the more oblivious you are to it in oneself.
Yeah.
And yet it is like can be so painfully obvious to those around you.
Right. Well, in so many ways, like it's the little things that distract us from what we're really supposed to be doing and things like that. And so it's the thing that makes us feel good about ourselves or makes us feel good about something and right that immediately turns it into pride. Right. And so now I'm prideful of the thing that I did rather than focusing on the action itself or focusing on the person that I'm interacting with.
Yeah. So he's going to quote Elon Musk on Joe Rogan, the podcast. So the fundamental weakness.
Two of my favorite people.
The fundamental weakness of Western civilization is empathy. The empathy exploit. They're exploiting a bug in Western civilization, which is the empathy response.
Listen, Western civilization has been called a lot of things.
The fundamental weakness is empathy? That's a take. Right. I'll say that. That is a take.
Oof. I mean, A, I don't feel like there is enough empathy in the Western civilization for it to be fundamental to anything. Let alone for it to be like our fundamental weakness. Yeah. A fundamental weakness of Western civilization is empathy. Are we also implying that like Eastern civilization doesn't have empathy?
I guess not.
Or they're just not weakened by it.
Maybe.
Their empathy makes them stronger.
I mean, I don't know. Like, in fairness, like Western civilization is a civilization I've grown up in.
Sure.
So like Eastern.
I'm familiar with
it. Eastern civilization is somewhat foreign.
Agreed.
In concept to me. And maybe, you know, like in if I'm like looking at like the most like generalistic versions of them both, I'm like maybe the Eastern civilization honor culture, the sin of the child affects the sin of the community.
Sure.
Maybe empathy isn't quite as, you know,
maybe it's different.
Maybe it's underdeveloped over there and maybe more developed in Western civilization.
Yeah. Maybe.
But maybe, you know, again, under that very generalistic reading and acknowledging I've never lived in an Eastern culture.
Right. Yeah.
Really never even been in an Eastern culture. So I can't say for sure, you know, but like.
But certainly I think we can say from our perspective as people who have been born and raised and lived in Western cultures for our entire lives, I do not agree that empathy has been the fundamental flaw or fundamental weakness in our culture. Like that does not seem to be, it doesn't seem to be the thing that's tearing us down.
Yeah.
On the list of things that are tearing us down.
So his ultimate thesis that he is going to get to here.
This Russell or
Elon? This is Russell.
Okay, Russell's.
We're not talking more about Elon. I've already talked about him enough. The ironic danger is that an anti-empathy religion becomes, and very quickly so, a sin-coddling religion, the like of which the old religious liberals could only dream.
Ooh.
And so I think that he's coming in with a
fire and brimstone of his own here.
Tongue-in-cheek. So yeah, I'm intrigued by this ultimate thesis. I think some of the previous stuff, I'm like, yeah, we've already kind of like talked about that, about maybe in a previous podcast, you know, maybe even reference that Elon Musk quote. I can't remember.
We didn't, but that's fine.
Oh, you remember.
I remember not ever hearing that before.
Okay. But this, that it actually becomes a sin-coddling religion, this is, I'm like, okay. Tell me more.
So, so this would be the idea that by denying empathy, we're actually creating a space in which sin takes hold and takes a deeper root and grows and flourishes. By denying empathy.
By denying empathy.
Okay. All right. So not only is empathy not tearing down the church in the way that these people are proposing it would, but it's actually building up those things that will tear down the church.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just want to make sure that we're all on board fully 100%. With where Russell is pointing us. Okay.
Yeah. I'm intrigued.
Yeah.
All right. Empathy is not a biblical term. I think we can all agree.
Agreed.
That's not, if you even, there's no, you go to your concordance, empathy word in the Bible, it's not going to be there.
Nope.
And probably because the word may not have been in existence, you know, in ancient Greek or Hebrew. So it's not just compassion for others. It involves an imaginative aspect, trying to understand a person's situation through imagining what it would be like if I was in that situation.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I do probably say the people who seem loudest on the anti-empathy, they don't seem to have the strongest imaginative processes.
I think that's fair.
Yeah. Yeah. From that perspective.
Yeah.
Not a lot of artists, not a lot of, you know, fiction writers.
Not a lot of people thinking creatively about the world.
Yeah, not a lot of creative, you know, expressions. It's, you know, not quite there.
Yeah.
So maybe the imagination part of their brain is just a little lacking.
Yeah. And I would say, like, I think there are plenty of places in Scripture where you can make a claim that empathy is being demonstrated. The word empathy is just not being used.
100%.
As a clarifier of empathy in the Scripture. Okay, carry on.
Yeah. And we're not going to get into everything kind of in here, his article.
We never do.
Yeah. So he's going to ultimately, you know, we're going to skip ahead a little bit, but the rejection of empathy is a problem with the mechanism of empathy, imagination. Mm. So he's really looking at this imaginative piece.
Okay.
When we reject empathy, when we are rejecting this, we're rejecting that kind of alongside of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is when the problem ends up coddling the sins of those who wish to justify themselves, but also evaporating the very way the Bible teaches us to recognize sin at all, whether in others or ourselves, is through imagination.
Hmm.
So he's going to give us a story from the Bible.
Okay.
So this is one of his examples. David has an affair with Bathsheba.
To say the least.
Yeah, and I'm using
yeah.
I'm using that as generous as possible towards David. The most generous reading as possible is it's just adultery.
Yeah.
But anyway, he kills Uriah.
Mm-hmm.
And takes Bathsheba as his wife.
Agreed.
Nathan the prophet comes to David to confront this sin.
Yes.
And how does he do it?
He tells David a story about a man who comes and somehow a sheep is involved. It's like takes a sheep from his neighbor, like his neighbor only has this, like this one sheep, and he has a whole flock, but he takes his neighbor's sheep to slaughter it for his feast, and he doesn't kill any of his own.
Yeah, and Nathan leads.
I don't remember the details.
Yeah,
of the story.
Yeah, Nathan does lead in some details, like the sheep drinks from his cup.
Oh yeah,
and it grows up with his children and like eats at the table with them. Basically, the, the sheep is a pet. You know, like it's not just the sheep. Like it is a special sheep for this family, and David loses it.
Yeah, this
he's like,
guy.
Whoever did this, we're getting him.
That's right. Get the troops together.
We are getting him.
Yeah.
And then Nathan flips and is like,
"You're the man.
You're the dude.
Yeah.
It's you.
You're the sheep thief.
You're the sheep thief. The analogy is you took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, who is a sheep. It's not a great analogy, but you
not
know,
perfect.
Like, but he's get he.
It's effective.
It's effective.
Yeah.
His goal is to get David to see his own sin,
yes,
and this story gets him there. An imaginative story. He appeals to David's empathy and imagination to get there.
Yeah, because David, in being angry at the person who stole the sheep, is feeling empathy for the person whose sheep was stolen.
Yeah.
That, just to be all clear, like that's the empathy in the story.
Yeah. David is not, Nathan has not come head to head, here's the facts.
Yeah.
Here's what I got to say to you about Bathsheba. Yeah. About, that's not the first thing he does. The first thing is an appeal to empathy and imagination.
Hmm.
And I think that that is an effective appeal to empathy and imagination, right? Like, I do think Nathan is right in this situation, that coming head to head to the king is too easy for the king to dismiss.
Yeah.
Like, for him to be like, you don't actually know what you're talking about, or get out of here.
Yeah.
Or off with their heads, right? Like
right,
that's
sure.
the king has his power.
Yeah, yeah.
But to get David angry at this imagined story and then flipping it on him does get him into that empathetic space for what he actually did to Uriah and to Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And ironically, those of you who say Bathsheba is a willing participant in this affair, in the analogy, she's a lamb.
Yeah.
So like, you know, the lamb is not a willing participant.
Agreed. Yeah, well, I think not only are they not a willing participant, but David's reaction reminds us that like empathy is not like this passive, I'm going to sit back and just feel bad and think kind of thing, which is often what it gets portrayed as in this, you know. But like David's empathy comes out in the form of righteous anger of saying like, we're going to go get this guy and solve this problem. Like this cannot stand, right? And I think that's a form of empathy that we often look past as well.
Yeah. So next story he's going to reference here.
Okay.
Solomon asked for wisdom.
Oh, sure.
And Solomon's, you know, big story in the Bible, the one that he's actually, you see his wisdom in action involves cutting a baby in half.
Obviously. You know, like, as we've all done.
But two women come to him. They're both saying, this is my child.
Right.
One, they're both saying the other person accidentally smothered their child in the night. And they're both laying claim to one baby.
Mm-hmm.
This is my child.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon says, let's just cut the baby in half. We'll give each half.
Yeah.
Because
then you each get half a person.
Yeah, you each get half a baby. And then the actual mother is saying, don't do that because I want to save the baby.
I'd rather have the child live than have it be dead and me.
Yeah, I'd rather have me have a dead baby. I'd rather have no baby, but the child lives. Because Solomon is able to imagine what it's like to be a mother.
Yeah.
You know, like to think through. That's what the mom would want.
Mm-hmm.
So he is able to kind of deliver this justice. Again, is it perfect? Is it perfect? It's an ancient world.
Right.
I give them a lot of slack. It's an ancient world.
It does get the baby back to the original mother.
It does get
it accomplishes
there.
The goal.
It gets us there.
In the story.
Yeah.
Please don't take this to a hospital and try it.
So from Russell, a church severed from empathy is a church lacking the compassion of Jesus. But it's also a church unable to call people to the repentance of sin.
Mm.
Because if you, I think he's acknowledging, if you cannot imagine their situation, calling them to sin is harder. It's not just like, I don't think the Bible is written really as a list of rules.
Agreed.
Some parts of it are, but those are the parts that are honestly least interesting. And we have, in reality, nobody's actually doing.
Sure.
Even the anti-empathy crowd is not following any of those
rules. Agreed.
The rule lists that are presented in the Bible. But empathy is helping us get to what does sin actually look like and how does it affect the people around us.
Yeah.
One more here. A guy's going to ask Jesus, who is my neighbor?
Ah.
And he is looking for a list of rules.
Yeah.
Because I want to know exactly who I am supposed to love and who I am not allowed to love.
Yeah, because this has come after he said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think, if I'm remembering the story correctly, the man is said to have been wanting to justify himself. So like wanting to like show how great he is, who is my neighbor?
Yeah.
And Jesus comes back with the parable of the Good Samaritan.
That's true. It tells a story. Yeah, an imaginative story to draw in.
Mm-hmm.
This is an imagined scenario.
Yeah.
Who's the neighbor in the scenario? Because, right, like, he's asking for a list of people. Who is my neighbor? In the same way, I think some of these anti-empathy guys are like, who is actually the neighbors that I need to be cared about? Citizens? My race?
Mm-hmm.
Men? You know, like, these seem to be kind of the answers in a lot of these a lot of these kind of crowds. But Jesus is saying, imagine a scenario.
Yeah.
Who's the neighbor? And what's amazing about the story, I mean, it's about the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan is, in culture, the bad guy. Here he's the good guy.
Right.
The guy can't even say the Good Samaritan. Yeah. Right.
At the end, Jesus says, who was a neighbor? And he's like, the one who showed mercy, I think is the response.
Yeah.
Can't say the Samaritan. Yeah.
Can't even say it.
Can't bring himself to speak.
That's how, the intent to justify himself. Like the idea of saying somebody like that could be the hero was so disgusting in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, that's how Jesus operated. In the same way, without empathy for many of these people, or Elon Musk in the song, who is the person who the idea of that person being the hero is so disgusting in my mind.
Yep.
This is who Jesus is talking to, right? Is to those types of people. And they need to see this to recognize their own sin of who is a neighbor. And you can't, from those pastors, you can't get to the love of Jesus subtracting empathy from the equation.
Mm-hmm.
If it's just like, follow these list of rules, it's missing something because there's always going to be loopholes. Every one of these dudes that Jesus was encountering followed a list of rules.
Yeah.
But they were looking for loopholes.
Mm-hmm.
All right. What do we think? How's his acknowledgement here holding up?
Yeah. I mean, I think scripturally he's on really solid ground. And I'm certainly on team empathy, I guess, if there is a team, which seems a weird thing to be. But I think the leap that we're making from, taking out empathy will actually result in coddling sin. I think that still is really interesting for me. And I think those in the anti-empathy camp would definitely say they're not coddling sin. But I think maybe a word instead of coddling is that it creates an environment for it to kind of grow on its own.
Yeah.
And I think that's really what, coddling, to me, feels like, I'm encouraging and growing this. And I don't think that that's necessarily the intention.
Yeah.
But I think it does create the environment, right? You remove the empathy and it's like taking chlorine out of a pool, right? You're removing the thing that's going to kill off, something that's going to grow, and suddenly you're going to have algae or whatever else grows in pools when you don't have chlorine in it, right? You're going to have all this stuff growing in there. So if you remove the empathy from the equation, you're going to have the environment that's ripe for the sinful culture to take root and not have any groundwork, not have any wisdom, right, to take it to task, right? I mean, because that's what we see. We see Nathan, we see Solomon, we see Jesus using empathy as a form of wisdom to help us see our way through a complicated situation, right? I mean, David's situation is not complicated. Nathan addressing the situation is complicated. Like, how do I tell the king this, right? Solomon's situation is complicated. Jesus trying to help someone see who their neighbor is complicated. And if anything, we can say with pretty strong confidence, right, that the Hebrew scriptures and New Testament as well are written to be wisdom books, right? They're written to help us gain a wisdom that is not of our own.
Yeah.
From the very beginning, Adam and Eve take the fruit from the tree to gain a knowledge of the good and evil. That's wisdom, right? And they're trying to take a wisdom that was not yet meant for them, but all of scripture is trying to convey a glimpse of that wisdom to help us live more in line with the life that God desires for us.
Yeah.
And so, removing empathy removes that link to wisdom, creates an environment in which sin can flourish.
Yeah. He gives some real examples. Now, these are biblical examples. Now, what does this look like in our practice? He says, anybody who's ever had...
We got names? What do we got? Let's get a list.
Anyone who's ever had to confront someone leaving a spouse for someone else knows that this requires empathy.
Yeah.
Not to excuse the sin, but just the opposite. He says, it requires knowing human nature and the situation enough to imagine all the things that this believer is telling themselves
mm-hmm.
about why what they're doing is justified.
Yeah.
It's not just enough to say, do not commit adultery. It's written right here in the Ten Commandments. It's on, go to your child elementary school and you can go see it.
Yeah.
It's requiring, what story are you telling yourself to justify this?
Yeah.
Because that's what they're doing, right? This person is telling themselves a story to say, like, what I did was actually okay.
Yeah.
Because of blank.
Yeah.
And you need empathy to get to that that place with that person to confront that story.
Yeah. And to be clear, we're talking about someone who is actively and intentionally in an act of adultery.
Absolutely.
Not just I'm getting out of a relationship that's a bad relationship.
100%.
Right? I am taking a choice to have an active affair with someone else.
And then pursuing said affair.
I'm pursuing said affair. Yeah. Yes. I'm with you. I just wanted to make sure that for all our listeners, we're on the same page.
So same thing. A preacher confronting drunkenness had better be able to imagine what it feel like to say, I deserve this bottle because I've worked hard this week. Or, I'm so terrible a person, I'll never be anything other than a drunk.
Yeah.
Like, and it's not enough to say, well, the Bible says drunkenness is a sin.
Yeah.
That's not good enough. Like, that, like, for a person in the throes of addiction, they know. Like it's not like that's not, people, you know, most people in the throes of addiction at some point realize, this is destroying me.
Yeah.
And yet I cannot stop.
Yeah.
And it takes some level of, like, how do I get into this space with them so I can feel how to get them out?
Mm-hmm.
Not just pointing to a list of rules.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that, like, he will ultimately land on, like, without empathy, it's just too easy to navigate. People are just categories.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan is to get us out of people are categories.
Yeah.
That all those people are like blank.
Yep.
And in reality, it's like, I need to do this too. So I was going to be like, MAGA is not a category of people.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I need empathy to understand what was so appealing about Donald Trump to that person.
Yeah.
Because I, like, from my perspective, like, I don't get it.
Right.
And I can't just say, like, well, you're stupid or you're wrong. I need a level of empathy to get in that space and be like, I want to understand how you landed there.
Yeah.
And sometimes, admittedly, even on the other side of, like, I think empathy is great, sometimes you don't want to do that work.
Yeah,
like,
agreed.
Because it's easier to put people in categories or into types.
Yeah. I mean, this is on a growing list of the challenges of social media, right? Is that there's just zero room for empathy on social media, right? Like, I had an interaction the other day. I did not engage in this, but this was my internal monologue, where there has been a lot of poop on, like, paths around our neighborhood, right? Like, dog poop that's been left. And so there's been this, what's been known as the dog poop vigilante, right? Who goes out and circles the poop where it's left and says, pick up your poop, and writes, pick up your poop in chalk and stuff, like, or, like, draws an arrow to it and things like that. And this person posted a thing in our neighborhood association page about, like, thanking this person, like, oh, thank you so much for, you know, doing your good work and stuff like that. And then they said out loud, like, you know, dog poop is, like, the number one contaminant of our drinking water, and then, like, carried on. And in my head, I want to be like, I fully support this, like, dog poop thing. Like, I want dog poop cleaned up too. But I also think you're wackadoo for thinking that, like, dog poop is the number one thing that's contaminating. Like, maybe they're right, but, like, they provided no sort of evidence for this whatsoever. Sure. Right?
Yeah.
And so, like, it's, I know that there's no way for me to have an empathetic conversation in there where they can see I care about you and I hear your position, but also I think this is crazy town. Like, there's no way for me to do that in social media because we're so amped up already. And maybe that's the other piece of it, is, like, these cultures where we remove empathy from the equation, if we remove empathy, we're so amped, so ready that we immediately trigger to defense, we immediately trigger to attack, and there's no opportunity for conversation or dialogue.
Yeah.
Even if there are things that we may be able to find common ground on, we can't, because there's no room for us to perceive that there's a way to see this from someone else's perspective other than my own.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is the case. I think that in reality, I can get where he's coming from. Like, that this idea of, like, it's actually robbing us of our ability to address sin without empathy, because it robs us of our ability to see how sin is present in another person's life. And that not only can help enlighten me to their life, it helps enlighten me to my own.
Yep.
Right? Like, I can see, sometimes it's much easier to see the sin in other people's lives clearer and then it helps me recognize my, it's far more easy, like on a youth mission trip when I yelled at kids for leaving their water bottles out, and then I have to recognize like, what water bottles did I leave out?
Yeah.
Right. Like,
yeah.
Like, where's my water bottle in the midst of all this? Like, yeah. And then like that shows me the things I'm frustrated with them about. I'm actually also frustrated with myself
mm-hmm.
about,
mm-hmm.
but without empathy, it's just don't leave your water bottles out.
Yeah.
But without addressing why are we doing this or what's the meaning behind it, I can kind of get to, or just putting everybody in categories is just not how it's supposed to be in scripture. And I think when you do that, one, it robs you of the empathetic sin, or you can call out people on your tribe of their sin because they're already in your category.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think we've definitely seen that in this kind of like conservative, and I'm using that alt-right conservative.
Yeah.
I don't think this is present in like just conservatism.
Right.
But like this massive tribalism
mm-hmm.
where Donald Trump's many flaws as a person are completely overlooked.
Sure.
And yet somebody else's flaws have a magnifying yeah. glass on them.
The same flaws.
The exact same flaws. Like the exact same language,
mm-hmm.
the exact same
legal definition.
Legal. The exact same views of marriage and a woman.
Sure.
You know, like yeah. the exact same things. They're wrong, but he's right.
Yeah.
And I think that.
Or they're wrong, but it's overlooked, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Or yeah, we don't even address it at
yeah.
all. Yeah. And I think that is from this lack of empathy
yeah.
because he's in the category that is good and you're in the category that is bad. And that's Jesus's the good parable of the Good Samaritan is destroying those categories.
Absolutely.
You cannot look at the Bible that way, or people that way, and be a follower of Jesus. And I'm not just saying that to that side. I'm saying that to myself.
Yep.
Like yep. I need to make sure I don't look at the alt-right conservative and saying, well, they're just all bad
mm-hmm.
and my side is all good. Like, but empathy is how I get there.
Yeah.
Like it's not just a list of rules that's going to get me there. It has to be empathy.
Agreed.
And that is something that we need to address sin,
yeah.
not to excuse it, but to address it.
You know, yeah. as you're saying this, you made the joke about you can go to your child's elementary school to find the Ten Commandments, right? And
yeah.
I think that's maybe a piece of the issue that we didn't address when we talked about like Ten Commandments being in schools, is that the Ten Commandments being on the walls are not teaching us to be empathetic for others.
Yeah.
It's saying, do this thing, right?
Yeah.
It's not accounting for how do I actually care for and see the world from someone else's perspective so that I can treat someone the way that the Ten Commandments want me to treat
yeah.
them, right? Which really, I mean, when you do a deeper dive into the Ten Commandments and you stop treating them as just a list of rules, but you say,
sure.
like, what am I supposed to take as wisdom from this? You really get into this place of like, each of them are about how do I see this from the world or from the perspective of someone else,
yeah.
right? How do I have it? Like that's the intention, but that when we break it down to here's 10 bullet points, we lose all of that.
Especially because in Jesus, when he addresses somebody who
yep.
actually mentions, I follow all the 10 commandments,
did that. I do
and
it.
Yet in the story is further from God.
Yeah.
It did not draw them closer, it drew them further away.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I mean, and Jesus says in Mark, Jesus looks at that man and loves him.
Yeah.
And that empathy, like, I see where you are. You're trying to find a connection to God through following the
mm-hmm.
rules and it not
mm-hmm.
working. And Jesus loves him in
yeah.
the midst of that. And I think that only becomes because Jesus is modeling not to coddle his sin of self-righteousness or justification,
right.
but because I want freedom from that for him.
Yeah.
And it doesn't quite come for that man in the story.
Yeah.
Maybe it comes at a later date.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that Jesus loves him point is really easy to overlook and really critical, right?
Yeah.
That in that moment, this man is arguing with Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus could just be like, I'm the Son of God. What did I just say?
Yeah. Especially like Jesus, you know, he's like, I follow those commandments. He'd be like, you don't.
No, you don't.
Yeah. yeah.
Like, dude. yeah. yeah. But Jesus loves him. And like
yeah.
we are not Jesus. I understand that
yeah.
we're not Jesus. But how can we enter into these hard conversations and love the person that we are having the conversation with, even when they disagree with us? How can
yeah.
we enter from a place? Which, it's not about all about me, right? But like, that's one of the reasons that I end my sermons the way I do, right?
Yeah.
Reminding us every week, God loves you, I love you. Even when we disagree, even when we're doing hard things, we're in this together.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a helpful place for us to bring empathy back to the table, to say like, it's not about being passive or weak or whatever other junk you're going to read about from Elon Musk and Joe Rogan.
Mm-hmm.
It's how do I see this or see this from someone else's perspective, because I love them, because they are also a child of God, just as I am.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that I need to agree with their perspective or that I need to be changed to their perspective, but how can I put myself in their shoes to see the world from their perspective and share my world with them?
Yeah. All right.
There we go.
I think that's a good place to end on.
Love it. Well, hey, if you liked this episode, you can find all 401 episodes of Beyond Sunday at beyondsundaypodcast.com. You can send us an email. Do you want the window or the aisle seat? Let us know at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
Or if you're a lunatic who wants the middle.
Don't email us if you're a lunatic that wants the middle. We don't want to know that.
I do want to know. I want to know who are the people around me.
Patrick's going to make a list.
Who want the middle.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're in a group of friends, maybe you want the middle.
Sure.
You can talk to both sides as much as you want.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. If I'm traveling in a group of three, which is a weird number to travel with.
Sure. Well, even if you're a group of, like, six.
It's true.
I want the middle, but I got twice as many opportunities. So
yeah, yeah.
No, you want the aisle. Because then you have the person in the middle, aisle. And then the person, the people across the aisle. Yes.
Assuming you're doing six across. If you do six front to or front to back.
But head to butt in the new style.
So head to butt in the new style. I want absolutely aisle in the top.
Aisle butt. Yeah.
Preferably with my feet at their head. Like that would be ideal.
Okay.
Yeah.
You want to be behind them.
Yeah. I want to be behind them so I can kick them.
That way too, if I do fart, they're not like, this friend of mine farting over here on the plane.
It's going to be a weird week of vacation if I just farted on by my friend on the plane.
In their face.
All right, wrap it up.
All right, thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week with more Beyond Sunday.